Good morning and happy Sabbath. Good to see every single one of you this Sabbath morning. And as we open God's Word, I just want to welcome everyone who is here. We are so delighted that you chose to worship with us this Sabbath morning. If this is your first time here, we just say welcome, welcome, welcome. And we hope that this is not your first or last time that you're here, but that you would continue to come and join us together for worship. We also have a nice fellowship gathering right after church service, wonderful food. The people in this church can cook well. I can say that. I can certify that. So you know, just go ahead and stay with us and join us. But without going any further, let's go ahead and bow our heads for one more word of prayer. Dear Jesus, we thank you so much for the wonderful joy that you have given us and bestowed unto us. What a privilege it is to come and to worship and to be at your house of prayer. Lord, now we ask that you would open up our hearts and our minds to be able to receive your words. We ask, Lord, all these things in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. 1943, during World War II, there were some survivors that they jumped into a life raft. And as they were drifting across the Atlantic Ocean, if you can imagine that, after being able to survive this huge catastrophe of their ship being torpedoed, now they found themselves surrounded by water, but they were dying of thirst. Because everybody knows that the ocean is salt water. So imagine the irony, being drifting around the ocean, surrounded by water, yet you're not able to drink of that water, and you're so thirsty, the sun's just beating on you day and night, just drifting there. But some of the people that were on the raft, they got desperate. And so they began to drink the salt water. But the more they drank, the worse it became. And what they thought would actually satisfy them actually accelerated their death. What a sad story. But you see, here's the tension that the Bible, when we opened our Bibles to John chapter 4, this is the tension that is being brought to us. Because when Jesus meets the Samaritan woman, he reveals something about all of us, right? Not just in a physical sense, but in a spiritual sense, we are all thirsty, but not always thirsty for what we think. So in the first movement, as we open to John chapter 4, we see here that there is a thirst that is rooted in the human condition. And to understand this moment into context, let me just give you a little bit of a backstory here. John has just presented us in John chapter 3. Do you remember that story? It's the story of Nicodemus. John has just presented to us a person by the name of Nicodemus. Who is Nicodemus? He's a well-respected religious leader. Everyone revered him. Everyone longs for him. But now, when we turn the page, John chapter 4, what do we see? We see a woman, but not just any woman, a Samaritan woman, but we also see that she is socially in the margins. She's a reject of society. Nobody wants to talk to her. Nobody wants to be around her. Two different lives. Two different things. The same condition. Spiritual thirst is universal. I don't know if you caught that. Two different things. But they all had the same need. Spiritual thirst. You see, in John chapter 4, as we are seeing this in Scripture, when we talk about thirst, what we often mean by that, what Scripture means by thirst, is a metaphor for the human longing for God. That's what we mean by thirst, the spiritual thirst, the longing, the desire for God. Theologically, this reflects what scholars described as imago Dei. Imago Dei is a term that is often used as image of God. And if we go to our Bibles, to First Corinthians, I'm thinking this is what we did in Sabbath school, Genesis chapter 1, we see here in Genesis chapter 1, verses 26, then God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish, the sea, and the birds of the sky, over the livestock of all the wild animals, and over all the creatures move along the ground. Look what it says here, verse 27. So God created mankind in his own what? Image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. You see, the original design, the original design, the original way in which God created us was and is, I believe, for us to be image bearers of God. That's what it means, imago Dei. The idea that humanity was created for relationship. Anything that we do without God has no meaning, has no purpose. Because the original design was made so that we can have communion and relationship with God. Away and apart from that, life makes no sense. Away from that, life has no purpose. We were created not just to be in communion, not just to be in relationship with God, but we were created to carry the image of God. The Samaritan woman's life reflects this because her story shows us, if we go back to John chapter 4, that she was searching for fulfillment. But here's the deal. She was searching for fulfillment where? In all the wrong places. She was searching for fulfillment in relationships. And as we will see later in the story, we won't read the whole narrative this morning, but we'll see that when Jesus confronts the Samaritan woman, she says, oh yeah, you're telling me the truth. Because now you're with your fifth husband and the one you're with is not your husband. So what is this woman searching for? Fulfillment. But she searches in relationships. Fulfillment and identity. You know, many of us, our identity is rooted in what we have in our homes or what we do. The Bible says that our identity is in Christ, is in Jesus Christ. She was looking for fulfillment, searching for fulfillment desperately, and she just wanted to belong, but nothing satisfied. Nothing satisfied. The book Desire of Ages puts it this way, in page 187, he who seeks to quench his thirst in the fountains of this world will drink only to thirst again. He who seeks to quench his thirst at the fountains of the world will drink only to thirst again. And here's the danger for us. Because the world is luring. The world attracts us. And it will bring fulfillment. It will. But temporary fulfillment. It won't be for the long haul. See, it tricks us into believing that the fulfillment that we will find, it is forever. that is eternal. But that's a trap. That's a lie. Just because things are going well doesn't mean that they will continue to go well. If you don't have Jesus Christ in your life, sooner or later, the things that you're searching for, the fulfillment that you're searching for, it will all come crashing down. Because it's not part of the original plan. It's not part of the original design. We were designed to be in relationship with Jesus. We just read that in Genesis chapter 1. So we are trying to go against the grain. We're trying to go into trying the bolts to come together and putting things that go together that were not meant to go together. That's the reason why our life does not make sense. And this is the predicament in which the woman found herself. Searching, looking, going to relationships, identity, trying to belong. All these things that didn't bring satisfaction. It just always seemed to not be enough. Everything that she tried, it always seemed not to be enough. And here's the deal, right? So the issue is not that she's thirsty. That's not the issue. The issue is not that she is thirsty. The issue is that she's been drinking from the wrong well. So in the second movement, we see a Savior who crosses every barrier. And I think for me, what makes this so powerful when you read the story and when you read the narrative is not just her condition, but the fact that Jesus Christ takes the initiative. You see, many times we think that, oh, I'm the one who has to take the initiative. Jesus is the one who takes the initiative. He's the one who stays there. He's the one who goes through Samaria. He's the one who's there. Look what it says here in the Bible. John chapter 4, verse 4. What does the Bible say? Now he had to go through Samaria. So Jesus is with his disciples in the southern part of Judea. If you look at the Bible and you look at your map, Judea is in the south. That's where Jerusalem is at. And he has to go to the north. If you go into the north, you would be able to see the Sea of Galilee. You're able to see across the Sea of Galilee, there's little towns. There's a town called Capernaum. Jesus is going up north. What every ordinary Jew would do would be what? Let's just go around. You know, Samaria's there. Let's not go there. Let's just go around. So any ordinary Jew, if they had to go up north, what would they do? They would go around. Either let's go all the way to the east, or let's go all the way to the west, but let's not go through it. Jesus decides to do something extraordinary. Something that had never been done before. Something that any Jew during his day would think, that's crazy. That's revolutionary, right? He sucks all the air out of the room. He takes all the prejudice out. And he says, you know what? Instead of me going around, let's just go through it. And his disciples, I can imagine as they're walking up north, he says, Jesus? They tap him on the shoulder. Are you sure we're going the right way? I was like, yeah, we're going the right way. I was like, well, this way takes us to Sychar. This takes us to a town in Samaria. He's like, yeah, I know. You just follow me. That's where we're going. Wow. What was going on through Jesus' mind, but also the disciples? They must have been perplexed. But you see, this is not geographical. This is about mission. Because Jesus had an appointment. He had to meet someone. You know, many times we see, oh, it's because I took the initiative.
I think it's the other way around. You see, Jesus, he's always inviting us. He's always searching for us. Whenever we bat him down and we say, you know what? I don't have time for you today, God. I'm too busy, or I went to sleep too late, or I woke up the next morning, I woke up real late, and I don't have time to do devotional. I don't have time to do house worship. I don't have time to read the Bible today, God. God always comes around and he says, you know what? It's okay. I'm going to take the initiative. Since you won't take the initiative, I'll take the initiative. And God always takes the initiative in our lives. And there's three things that are just so impactful in the story. It's just so impactful. It's not just the geographical mindset. It's not just what is going on in the story. But it's also, there's three barriers during Jesus' time that are taking place. Because Jesus has to go through three different barriers. And one of the barriers he goes through is this cultural, ethnic barrier during his time. You know, you see, Jewish and Samaritans, they didn't talk to each other. Actually, I would say that they hated each other. The Jews and the Samaritans had centuries of hostility. They couldn't even see each other. If you want to read a little bit more about the story and how it all began, how this aggression, this hostility environment started, I invite you to just go to 2 Kings. 2 Kings 17, starting verse 24, and you can read there the story of how it happened. But basically, in the Jewish history, Israel was a kingdom, right? You had 12 tribes. You had two in the south. Does anyone remember where are the two tribes in the south? Judah and Benjamin, right? So you have 10 tribes up in the north. And what happens? These tribes, they go into captivity. The Assyrian army comes and takes the northern kingdom. Was God merciful? Yes, he was. He told them repeatedly, turn from your evil ways. Come back to me. You see, God is so loving. He's so inviting. He's always inviting us. And he's inviting us. And he keeps inviting us. And he keeps inviting us. He's the one who takes initiative. But they didn't want to listen. And God says, you know what? I have no other choice. I'm going to let the Assyrians come and take you captive. And so what does the Assyrian king do? He says, well, let's repopulate that area. But all these other kingdoms that we have already conquered, let's repopulate this area with these other people, the Babylonians, etc., etc. All the people that repopulated that part of Samaria are mentioned in 2 Kings chapter 17. Just go ahead and read it. And those people were not God-fearing people. They were worshiping idols. They were desecrating the things of God. They were not godly people. And you see, the Jews, and of course, generation after generation, to the point where the Jews viewed the Samaritans as religiously corrupt. You know, you can have your little well here, Jacob's well. You can have whatever you want over here. But we have the real temple. We have it in Jerusalem. You go ahead. You do whatever you want to do up there. That's not the real thing. We have the real thing up here. They pride themselves. Yeah, we're from Jerusalem. We're the real Jews. Hence, the reason why they couldn't see each other eye to eye. What a sad story. It's always very sad when we get to the point in our religious and our angst for God, in our walk, in our communion with God. It's so sad when we get to the point when we don't see eye to eye. when we let our personal conflicts, because those people, eventually, they turned to God. They did. The ones they knew. And were they hungry for God? Yes. It's such a shame. It's so sad that we have to let things come between us where we cannot talk to each other. That was never God's idea. So one of the first things that God, through Jesus, comes to do in this meeting is to break the barrier of cultural and ethnic barrier. The other thing he does is he breaks the gender barrier. Because these Samaritans, they what is Jesus doing? He is combating, he's confronting deep prejudice. Right? I'm a Jew. How dare you talk to me, Samaritan? Right? I wonder if we do that today. Don't you know who I am? Don't you know what I have? I don't speak to you. It's just a very sad thing. But we have this gender barrier also that is happening here, because during ancient times, men and women were not to be seen in public. In this culture of patriarchy, if a man was to do a business transaction, a man had to talk to the other man. And between them, they would make the transaction. It wasn't a man to a woman. It was a man to a man. That's why you see the stories and the significance when a woman lost her husband. Or it doesn't have a son. And it's a widow. It's just like, basically, what is the survival rate for this woman? Has no chance. So in that culture, rabbis did not publicly engage women, especially alone. It was seen bad. And if you look into your Bibles, John chapter 4, verse 27, the disciples went into town to get some food. And then we get the story here in John chapter 4, verse 27. Even then, it says the Bible, the disciples returned and were surprised to see him talking with a woman. But no one asked, what do you do, or what do you want, or why are you talking to her? Even the disciples themselves, was there some stigma there? Was there some prejudice there? You could say, well, the disciples were following Jesus. They should have known better. Even the disciples of Jesus were surprised. Huh, what is Jesus doing over there? Why is he talking to a woman? You see, in John chapter 4, verse 27, Jesus restores the dignity where society had restricted it. Jesus is coming and breaking all sorts of barriers because he's making it known that the way how you view the Bible, the way how you view Scripture, the way how you view the kingdom of God is not the same how I view it. We view it through earthly lens. The kingdom that God is bringing into fulfillment is to be viewed through heavenly lens. The final barrier is the moral and the social barrier. Right? Because in this story, it was obvious what she had done. I mean, her past followed her everywhere. People did not want... I mean, if she was associated with what she was doing, it is probably pretty obvious that wherever she went, her past was following her. Could you imagine going into the supermarket? I don't know if Sychar was a little town or was a big town, but little towns are dangerous. Because if it was a little town, then everybody knew her business in town. I mean, could you imagine the murmuring going into Walmart, Brookshire's in town? Oh, there she is. Everybody's talking about her business. Her story placed her on the margins. She's a reject. Nobody cares about her. Why are we wasting our time with a nobody? Why are we even wasting time with this person? Have you ever been trying to help somebody that doesn't want to be helped? I think that's the hardest thing in this world. You come, you do everything for them, you bake for them, you make food for them, you make sure that they're good, you do errands for them, you do all sorts of things for them. And then at the end, they're like, well, thank you. Maybe. But then at the end, what happens? You go through the cycle all over again. You know, what's that saying that says you can bring a water, you can bring a horse to the water, but you can't make him drink. Right? How frustrating must have been to deal with the improbables. How frustrating must have been to deal with the people who don't need help or don't want help, but you know that they need it. At the end of the day, we can do everything that we need to do. We can actually even to the point where we kill ourselves. We're exhausted. Just doing favor after favor for this person. But this, you know, I won't say anything here other than some of y'all can be pretty stubborn. Right? So it takes us a little while for us to get the hang of things. And so how frustrating it is to try to help somebody that doesn't want to be helped. This is the situation. And Jesus presents herself, neither ignores her past, nor rejects it, or rejects her because of it. Right? Instead, Jesus sees her and offers her something better. Let's turn to our Bibles, to John chapter 4. We take it from verse 11. Look what it says. "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us of the living well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his livestock?" And Jesus answers, and he says, what does he say? "Everyone who drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them," what? "A spring of water welling up to eternal life." You see, Jesus is not offering a temporary relief. Jesus is not offering a temporary improvement, behavior modification. Let's do this. Let's act this way. Let's do this way. Let's pretend. It's not what Jesus is offering. Jesus is offering the cure. The living water. Truth is not shame. Amen? We are to tell people what their truth is, what their condition is. We are not to shame them and make them feel bad. But Jesus says, you know what? You're trying to go around this situation, but I know really what's going on here. Let me tell you the truth. I'll say this too. A true friend that truly loves you will tell you the truth, even if it hurts. But they'll tell you the truth, because truth is better than to hear a lie. A lie will make you feel good, but then you're not living in the truth. You know, I'd rather hear the truth. Tell me, give it to me straight. You know, be real with me. Be forward with me. This is what Jesus does. You see, what Jesus is offering is a new life. Not just help. He's offering himself. Do you realize that The only person that I know of in the annals of Scripture, when we look at the book of John, the only person that Jesus decides to completely reveal himself, I am he, I am the Messiah, is to this woman, the Samaritan woman. He discloses himself, who he is, to the Samaritan woman. He identifies himself as the source of the living water. He says, I know you're thirsty. You're looking for fulfillment. You're doing all these things, but you're going about it the wrong way. I'm here. I am the source of living water. And finally, in the last movement, we see that this woman is carried from isolation into a witness. Look what it says here in John chapter 4. But before we go there, let's quickly go to Jeremiah before we finish that part. Jeremiah chapter 2. Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13. Look what the Bible says. It says, my people have committed what? Two sins. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water, and have dug their own cisterns. So what is a cistern? It's like a well, right? It holds water. But look what it says. Broken cisterns that cannot hold water. What is God saying here? What is God saying here? You have not just forsaken me. He's saying, you have spring water that you dug for yourself. You made yourself a well. You have all this water that you have accumulated. But you don't realize that your water has a leak. Your cistern, your well, has a leak. It's broken. The water is just coming out. Meaning that the water that you have won't last for very long. Especially with this Texas heat, you need as much water as possible. He's like, do we have a problem here? Yes, the cistern, the well, is not holding water. That's what it says. But he says, you have dug yourself your own wells. And isn't that just how it is? We think that we know better. We want to be in control. We dig ourselves our own wells, our own waters. We're like, I'm good, God. I'm fine. Only to realize that our cisterns that we have dug on our own are broken. They hold no water. Sooner or later, they're going to fail us. We need God, the source of spring of living water. Now, quickly, let's go to John chapter 4, let's take it here from verse 28. The Bible says, then leaving her jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah? Could this be the Messiah? Did you notice the detail here? Then leaving her water jar. That's a very important detail. I hadn't noticed that before. Then leaving her water jar. Why is this detail? Why does it matter? Why is it important? Because she came for water. That's the reason why she's there in the first place. But she leaves it behind. The one thing that she was holding on to, that she had a tight grip, the one thing she put all her eggs in one basket, the thing that she was counting on the most, that mattered to her, she leaves it behind. And the very reason she came no longer matters, because when a deeper need is met, the lesser needs lose their grip. When you meet Jesus, and you love Jesus with all your heart, with all your mind, all the things in this world, they fade away. When you meet Jesus, all the things that happen in the world, they fade away. They don't matter anymore. Because everything comes into focus. Everything comes into perspective. It says, the Bible says she returns to the city she once avoided. I mean, think about this. The people that were criticizing her, talking bad about her, she was at the supermarket, people were condemning her, her past was following her. She goes back to the city that she once avoided, and her past, her shame, her life becomes her testimony. What is the response of the people when she goes back? Look what the Bible says in verse 30. And it says, and then they, meaning the people from the town, they came out of the town and they made their way towards him. Who is the him? Jesus. What a remarkable thing, right? Because this woman is going into town, going to the people who are the naysayers, the people who don't like her. And it's so incredible because she's going into the city and the people in the city, they're going outside the city and they both meet each other. It's just incredible. And it says here, let's keep reading here the story, verse 39 and 42. And it says, what happened to the people in town? Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more, what? Believed. 42. They said to the woman, we no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we now know that this man really is the Savior of the world. What an incredible story. All because of this woman. It has moved from isolation to witness. The reject of the town, the one who was living in the margins, the one that nobody wanted to talk to, is now the one who is the prominent figure in the story, the one who brings everyone closer to Christ. When we have an encounter with Christ, it is impossible for us to remain the same. When we have a true and complete conversion, a complete encounter with Jesus Christ, it is impossible for us to remain the same. Are you listening to me? It says the Bible, John chapter 4, verse 4, it says on there, Jesus had to go through Samaria. And when Jesus goes through the life of someone, and we accept him as Savior and Lord, it is impossible for us to be the same. Because when Jesus Christ comes into our hearts, he changes us completely. Not just temporarily, completely. He changes us. He transforms us. It is impossible for us to stay in the shadows. Because real change doesn't stay hidden. It is quite impossible. Quite the opposite, it becomes visible. What would it be like if people could see the Spirit of Christ in us? What would it be like for us then when we are encountering hardship, when we are going through crisis, when we are going to obstacles, when we are met with different things in our lives, we can run to Jesus. Jesus, I trust you. I believe in you. Please help me. What would our lives be if we had a true encounter with Jesus Christ? Not just a surface level relationship, but a true conversion story with Jesus. How would our life change? What would we do? How would we live our lives? Would our neighbors know not just that we are Christian, but that we love Jesus? That's the most important thing, y'all. That's the most important thing. And here's what is so significant about the story. The woman came to the well for water, But the well became the meeting place with God. The woman came to the well for water, but the well became the meeting place with God. And that is still true today. Because this story, as beautiful as the story is, as beautiful as it is, the story is not about her. The story is not just her story. This story is our story. This story is a microcosm of humanity. Because you know, all of us, we are all searching. We're all thirsty. We're all longing for something more. It's like, is this life? Is this really all it has to offer? We're all searching for fulfillment. We all are searching for that one thing. I say, okay, I'm going to do this project. I'm going to do this one thing. And as soon as I'm going to be set. As soon as I buy this next vehicle, as soon as I fix my house, as soon as I do this, as soon as I'll be in good shape. We're all searching for fulfillment. I don't care where you are in life. For those who are watching me online, it doesn't matter. We are all searching for fulfillment. And you know what? The only fulfillment that is being brought to us is through someone who is called Jesus Christ. Is the only one who can meet us. This is a microcosm of humanity. We're all thirsty. We have this universal thirstiness. And in a spiritual sense, the only one who can quench our thirst. His name is Jesus. Because this story is about every person who is healed, who is here, still searching, still thirsty, and returning to the thing that is never enough. All of us, we have that one thing. I don't know what it is, but you do. We all have at least that one thing that we're searching for. And we say, okay, Lord, let me just do this one thing, and then it'll be enough. I'll be good. But that's a lie. And you know it's a lie. You know it's true. Because it's never enough. The only one who can bring the spring of living water, who can quench our thirst to be enough, his name is Jesus. So I close with this question. The question is this. What are we going back to that doesn't satisfy? What is the one thing that we keep going over and over back? And doesn't satisfy. What are the broken cisterns that you keep going to that don't satisfy? I can't answer that question. You're the only one who can answer that question. Take a moment of self-reflection. Lord, these are my broken cisterns. These are the things that I keep going to, searching for fulfillment, but they just don't satisfy. Because the hard truth is that they never will. That's the hard truth. They never will. What wells are you drinking from that end up leaving you empty? I want to invite you this morning to come to Jesus. Because Jesus is the source of living water. The invitation is not just to know Jesus. Not just to know about Jesus. All of us here, even people who are watching online, we can know about Jesus. But let me tell you, with the things that are going on in the world, knowing about Jesus is just simply not enough. We need to have an encounter with Him. We need an encounter with Him. It's time for us to get serious about the things of God. It's time for us to stop playing around and to be serious about the things of God. So I ask you the simple question this morning again. Will you keep drinking from what leaves you empty? will you keep going to the same empty waters? Or will you come to Jesus Christ and receive the life that only He can give? That's the question. Because there's only one well that can quench our thirst, and His name is Jesus. And you know what? The well is still open.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn His face towards you and give you peace. Amen.